good week, everybody? Good.
Good. You okay?
Did you get wet today?
Quit hiding from me.
Hold up here and quit raining.
Please remember to sign in the little red pad at the end of the pew. Everybody, thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, we have come here today. We have prepared ourselves to receive your word. We are here to celebrate your loving kindness through worship. So please bless us with your presence. Touch us through your grace and with your Holy Spirit that we can indeed be fed this day and be very glad we've come into the house of the Lord to worship. Amen. The opening hymn is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's number 110. Please stand as we sing all of the verses.
Our God, the word never fading.
Let us affirm our faith by repeating together that ancient creed of the Christian faith known as the Apostles' Creed. Will you join me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This time I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something to show you and to talk with you about. Would you come? Hurry, hurry. Isn't that pretty? Have a seat. Isn't that pretty? That's my wife's flower. Well, good morning, you two. It's we three today, isn't it? That's all right. We got quality, haven't we? See this pretty flower? Now, I don't know much about flowers, but I know that's pretty. I know if they're yellow or if they're green. I don't know their names. Sure. But I have been told several times, so I won't forget, that that is a calla lily. Shrek. Uh-huh, a calla lily, see? Now, it's going to turn brilliant yellow eventually.
Shrek.
And then it's going to be real pretty, too. Now, if you look at this very carefully, do you see that petal in there, that little black thing in there? You see it? A little black thing in there. Do you see that?
What is it?
That's a petal. Petal. Not like a bicycle pedal, but it's called a pedal, just the same. Let's leave it alone. It might wake it up or something like that, okay? That'll work. But now, if you can remember something special, see those veins in there? No, look at the veins in the leaf. See there? It's got veins just like we've got. Now, you see, God made this beautiful flower and this leaf. God knew how to put that together. But what I want to tell you is God made you, and you, and God made me. And you sure can. And since God made us, God knows us, and God loves us. And just as this is here today, it's already been cut, so it likely won't live too much longer, but it is beautiful today, isn't it? It's here today, it'll be gone tomorrow. We're the same, but it doesn't matter how long we stay around here. God knows you, and God knows you and me and all these wonderful people. Why? Because He made us. He made us, and since He makes us, He loves us. You're special. So are you. So am I, and all these folks. We're all very special because God made us. Yeah. Is it awake? Oh, good. Let's have us a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for making this beautiful flower. Thank you for making all of us. Let us remember every moment of every day that you love us because you made us. And bless us and let us enjoy your presence always. Amen. And thanks for coming up. I appreciate it. You may go now. Now's our time to share our praises and our concerns, and I am wondering, what do you have in the way of special prayers that we need to be remembering for different people? Yes? Donnie Joe, how is he doing? You think he's doing a bit better then? Donnie Joe, her friend, let's keep in our prayers. Others? Anybody else? Well, I need for you to remember me on Wednesday. I've had a little bit of trouble when I push the envelope exercising. My heart tightens, and I've checked it out. I flunked the stress test. So what they're going to do Wednesday is a heart catheterization. I want to be clear about this. I have not had an attack. I exercised 45 minutes on the spinning bicycle yesterday. I didn't put any load on it, though. That's the key. It's the load you put on it. So the doc's going to go in. It's the gold standard for knowing what's the matter with you. And I expect just to stay in overnight, not for my heart, but to make sure that the entrance for the catheter in the femoral artery doesn't break loose and bleed. I don't think I want to go walking down the street dripping blood. You know what I'm saying? So that's my agenda for Wednesday. I'm not alarmed. Please don't you be either. I'll let you know if it goes badly. You won't see me next Sunday, but I expect to be here. I expect to be here, and I expect to miss Wednesday and maybe part of Thursday morning. So please keep me in your prayers. I'm an old dude, as you already know, and sometimes I don't take care of myself as I should. And I want to preach to you before I get in the pulpit. It is my fault that this ticker has got some plaque in it. Why? Do you know what I would do? For years, I would eat my food and I would tromp myself in the television room, turn on the noise box, and go to sleep right after I ate. Now, that is the wrong thing to do. Is anybody in here guilty of that besides me? Never. You are in church, Jim Crier. Let's get real, dude. I didn't. Well, I wear my shoe if it fits. So do you? You wear your shoes? No, seriously. My literature from my diabetic doctor at Duke, as well as from other literature that I read, says the worst thing you can do is sit too much across the board. We need desks that we stand to do our work with. True. And the second worst thing you can do is sit down and go to sleep like I did. You need to walk around after you eat. So if I could preach from experience to my brand new congregation, shall I have an altar call of people that need to repent? Okay. Oh, yeah, and watch the size of this. I used to say I'm doing all right because my knees get wet when I shower. But now I'm flattening this up. I weighed a week ago today, I weighed 212 pounds. Today I weighed in at 209. So that's 3 pounds in 1 week. Now, looky, if I can do it, the rest of us can, and I'm going to take care of it. So I'll let you know next Sunday what all they did. Oh, by the way, I talked with my doctor at length, and I made sure that his heart was right before he started working on my heart. I even invited him to church, so I don't see him yet, but I'll check on him again on Wednesday. So if you will, on Wednesday, keep us in your prayers, okay? Let us pray together. Yes, Lord, you are a mighty fortress, for you are our God. And in the music and in the words of your great reformer, Martin Luther, we recognize that the church itself is always at a time of reformation, continual change, continual breaking through of your Holy Spirit, continual examples of how to live by grace. This is what Luther preached, what he taught, and what caused the split up of the church, which of course needed to be done to let your Spirit reign freely throughout all your people. So thank you for the Reformation Spirit that continues in this day and to this day, for we are definitely part of it. Thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for our opportunities to read it, to study it, to preach it and to hear it preached. And then thank you for application of your word among all people everywhere, and especially to ourselves. Lord, we confess that we've been lazy. At times we've not done anything in the way of the faith, and we've been a drag on your kingdom instead of a credit to it. Dear Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the times when we've thought badly, when we've been negative in our speech, and when we've been so excellent in searching out what's the matter with things instead of looking for what is right with things. All of us these days have a tendency to do just that. We turn on our news media, and what do we have? All the bad things that are happening. Dear Lord, let us carry our prayer lists with us as we watch the news. Let us notice how many negative things are reported and how few positive things. And when we hear something negative, let us jot that down in our prayer books that we can remember them in our daily prayers. There's so much hurting. There's so many tragedies. They virtually go nameless, there are so many, because were we to start, we would sound like a news broadcaster. But you know the secrets of our hearts. And you know what pains our hearts because of the tragedy of human existence. But Lord, you have sent forth your Son as an antidote to that which breaks the world apart. Your Son is the way of salvation. Let us believe this and let us put it to work as we become advocates for Jesus wherever we are and wherever we go. Bless us in our efforts to stay positive. Where there are doubts, cast them away, and let us see the light of Christ on every occasion and under every circumstance. All these things we pray in His name, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now comes the time in our service when we have the privilege of giving back to God, God's tithes, and then giving to Him our offerings. So let the ushers come forward. Thank you. Accept, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, this money, your tithes, our offerings. Please use these efforts of ours through money to further your work in this church and throughout this church's ministry and mission. Amen. The hymn is Rejoice, the Lord is King. It is number 715. For the next several weeks, I propose to preach upon different phrases in the Apostles' Creed. I think it very important for us just starting out together that we come to an understanding together as to the basic creed of the Christian faith. Where do we come from? What do we say when we repeat the Apostles' Creed? We say it, and it's very familiar with us, but what do the words mean? Those will be my sermon topics for a good while because there are lots of phrases in there. So today the sermon is, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then next week, Maker of Heaven and Earth. And then keeping going with phrase by phrase by phrase. I invite you to come. I invite you to get a good review on where it is in the Christian faith we have come and to where we are going. Now, the scripture that I've chosen for this very first phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, comes from Isaiah, actually, from chapter 45, beginning with the first verse and then reading through verse 12. So let us hear the word of the Lord as it is contained in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 45, beginning with the first verse. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue the nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gate shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains,
I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bar of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation may spring up, and let it cause righteousness to sprout up also. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to you who strive with your maker, earthen vessels with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who fashions it, "What are you making?" Or, "Your work has no handles." Woe to anyone who says to a father, "What are you begetting?" Or to a woman, "With what are you in labor?" Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, "Will you question me about my children, or command me concerning the work of my hands? I made the earth and created humankind upon it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all in their hosts." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. So we start the phrase, the creed, with the phrase, "I believe." What does that word mean, "I believe"? Believe, how do we define it? On many occasions, we simply agree intellectually by saying, "Yeah, I believe that. I believe that." And it's an intellectual agreement. But biblically, belief and faith are interchangeable. If we were to read it in the Greek or the Hebrew, we would see that belief and faith have the same root. You add suffixes and prefixes to change whether it's going to be "I believe" or "I have faith." See, I can't say "I have faith." It makes no sense in the English language. I've got to have an auxiliary, a helping word, as it was taught me, "I have faith." So with those definitions, we broaden the scope of belief from just an intellectual agreement to action. If we have faith in something, we will put our belief to work. In other words, your Christian who says, "I believe in Jesus," and sits there and does nothing, doesn't really believe in Jesus. James picks this up, for example, in his first chapter, verse 22. And you know this verse, I'm sure, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror." You get the point. If you really believe something, if I really believe something, we're going to put our faith, our belief, into action. So I believe in God. God. There are many gods. As a matter of fact, our minds, especially in this country where we've been taught basic affirmations of the Declaration of Independence and the preamble of the Constitution, we sometimes leech those affirmations, which are quite enlightened, They come from the Enlightenment of the 18th and 17th century in Europe and England, coming across the Atlantic into our founding fathers' minds and pens. I believe in God, and that includes that all people are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is that in the Bible? No. That's in the Declaration of Independence. But many of us understand that phraseology as sacred scripture, and it is especially to us Westerners, and more specifically to us Americans. Wars and struggles have been fought over the issue of equality of American citizens. You know this, and so do I. But the concept of God also contains Greek understanding, such as of the eternal forms of Plato, the beauty of that calla lily I had for the children. It is an embodiment of an eternal form, which is a manifestation of God. That beauty of the calla lily, or if you come by, not now because they're kind of shattered with the rain, and I pruned a lot of them, but if you come by and see our roses in a couple of weeks, you're going to see something beautiful. But in a couple of more weeks, there'll just be splattered petals, assuming we still get the monsoon. But you see, while it was beautiful, that for the Greek Plato is an embodiment of God. Beauty, truth, justice, all of those are embodiments of God for the Greek Plato. He had a student by the name of Aristotle. He believes, no, teacher, you're wrong. God is not manifested in forms, which kind of comes today and then goes away when its time is past. God never moves. If God were to move, then that means God is not pure. God is not almighty. God, there's something the matter if he has to shift his position. But God is responsible for causing all things to move toward God. And Aristotle saw an acorn, and he said, that's always going to be an acorn. It will move to an oak tree. Not a maple tree, but an oak tree. And the movement of potential in the acorn to a massive oak tree, that movement is caused by the unmoved mover, which is God. And we have that idea in our mind as well. There's another one from the Greeks that we have in our minds, and that is from the great philosopher Zeno, Z-E-N-O. Zeno believed that all emotions were here today and gone tomorrow. Emotions were fickle, that what we really needed was rational structure of thinking. Reason over emotion is exactly what human beings need to strive for. So many of us tend to be Stoics. We still, we men especially, hesitate to cry in public. It's a sign of weakness. Do you remember in the presidential race about 40 years ago, there was a presidential candidate who cried in public, and many people said he lost the race because he showed weakness. Do you remember that? That comes from the prophet Zeno, Stoicism, where everything is reduced to reason. Now, mind you, those are pre-Christian understandings of God. But there is another understanding of God which antedates or goes before the great Greek philosophers, of which all of us are a part. This is our salad of thinking about God. We take snippets of all the theologians and philosophers, and we try to make it fit in here, and we use what we want to use, whatever fits the occasion. But now the Hebrew understanding of God is quite different from what I've just shared. And this disturbs many, many people. I believe in God. The next phrase is the Father. My dear friends, that is a major qualifier. Of all the religions in the world, all the great ones, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, none of those religions claim that their God is Father. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So many of our Christian communities have used that as a triumph. You got to be a Christian or you can't believe in God. No. Many people believe in God that are not Christian, but they don't believe in the Father God. It is through Christ that we understand God as Father. Why pick that one? Because that is the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus is a Jew. He's not an enlightened American. Jesus is a Jew, an ancient Jew that took his religion straight from our Old Testament. So when we read the Bible and look at what the Jews, the Hebrew people, understood to be God, we find it is the Father. Now, in our modern day, many women don't like that, especially because it's male. Why can't it be something else? And as a result, Father has come into disgrace, if not disuse, because, and the women have a point, it's male-oriented. There's another reason I've heard this both from men and from women. I didn't have a good father. I just can't look at God as a father because I had a bad one and I don't want God to be like my daddy. All the more reason that we need to look at God as Father if you had a bad daddy. There needs to be some correctives there, right? So look past personal experience of our fathers and look to see what Jesus understood as his Father. I mean, after all, doesn't his prayer start with our Father who art in heaven? So now we see, I believe in God the Father. Let's push this just a little bit more. What does it mean to believe in God the Father? First of all, that means that God is a person. We say we believe in a personal God, right? Well, if we say we believe in a personal God, that means God is a person and has personality, right? Don't you and I have a personality? Can't we get angry? Are we created in God's image? Do we not read in passages of the Old Testament and in the New where God gets angry? Where God laughs and has a good time? There are some there as well. I'll always remember a passage in Genesis when the angels told Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a baby. Now, Sarah was an old lady, remember? And when she heard that, she giggled, and she was sitting behind the tent flap. The angel heard her, called her out on it. I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. Remember that? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were a 90-year-old anything, I wouldn't want a baby. Much less a woman, 90 years old. Now, you think about that. So God also chose a young virgin to be the mother of his son. Now, God is different. He's not the unmoved mover. He's not the originator of the forms of his beauty and all. God is not a stoic. God is a person. And he is Father. And he picked Cyrus. Cyrus, a foreigner, a Persian. He anointed Cyrus. Did you get that in the very first verse of what I read? I anointed you, and you do not even know me. God is speaking through Isaiah, picking someone who's not a card-carrying Jew to do the work that he wants, namely, to let the children of Israel leave the house of bondage and go back home. This is what God the Father is like. God can do anything God wants to do. He cannot be put in a box saying God is all rational. He won't be there because God is not rational sometimes. You don't want God mad at you. No way. This is why the importance of prayer is central to the Judeo-Christian tradition. Stay on God's side, for heaven's sake. Listen to what he's telling. Listen to what he wants and do what he says, for heaven's sakes. Because there are instances of people getting crossed up with God. Dare I mention a man by the name of Job? This is an example of God at God's less than best. You heard what I said. So God has this character, Satan, who still walks with the sons of God. Remember, Satan does not mean the evil one. Satan means the adversary. Devil is the evil one. And Satan and God get to talking in Job 1 and 2. Check it out. And Satan decides he's going to tempt God to let Satan deal with Job, who is righteous. And the bet is on. The bet is on. Have you considered Job your servant? You let me strike him and he'll curse you. God says, no, he won't. So Job catches what the Satan has to offer. Everything is taken from him except his life. He did not curse God or blame God, but he did want to know from God, what'd I do? What'd I do? What'd I do? Let me talk with God. What did I do? So Satan goes back. God says, see there? See there? He didn't curse me. He didn't. Fine then, let me have his health. Let me strike his health, and he'll blame you. All right, but don't take his life. And there you see a pitiful account of poor Job suffering. The worst, you might say. But he never took it out on God. He did want to know why, because he'd not done anything to deserve this. Even his lovely wife said, what'd you do, Job? What'd you do? Why don't you just curse God and die? It's going out of the way. Some wife. His best friends were after him. Tell us what you did, Job. Tell us what you did. I didn't do anything. And at the very end of Job, around chapter 42, I think that's the last one, we find God justifying Job, saying he spoke the truth. But Job, you have to pray for the guys that bugged you or you will not be blessed. And then Job prays for his so-called friends, asking God to forgive them. And then Job is blessed. Notice, please, the give and the take of God with Satan and how he told Job, pray for your adversaries, you'll be blessed. This is God the Father. This may disturb us because we want God to be neutral and equally good to everybody. No, believe it or not, God chooses people. The Jews were chosen, but they rejected God. Guess who's chosen now? The Christians. Those of us who follow Jesus. But we are not to be triumphant and say to the Islam or the Buddhist or to the Hindu, we got it right, you got it wrong. No, that is not practicing the love of Christ. And when we act like that, we betray, along with Judas, the Savior of the world. We just need to know that God loves everybody. And if some people can come to God another way than through Jesus, it won't be God the Father. But it will be an understanding of the higher power in whatever way they wish to conceive. So, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Maker of heaven and earth is what is next week. That last word speaks for itself in today's title, Almighty. Always remember that our Heavenly Father can do anything God wishes to do. He's created us with a free will. He has let us choose. And sometimes when we do not get answers to our prayers, it may be that God is saying to us, look, Bill, I really don't care what you do because you've got about five options and they all suit me. Go ahead and be your own creator here. I'll walk with you. But I'm not going to let you dial in and say, God told me to do this. Then when you fall on your face, God told me. It's not my fault. Choose, he says to us. I want you to be excited in creating along with me. Many times when God is silent, when we pray, that very well is indeed the answer. So I challenge us to wrestle with this first phrase. I believe means action. In God, yes, God, but not just any God. God the Father. Old Testament understanding of God. God was an amazing and is an amazing individual. He is all powerful. He is almighty. And some of the most beautiful literature about him being a father. Just a few verses out of Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And so on. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah and treat you not like a Zeboiim? I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Notice God working with God's reasoning in that beautiful Old Testament literature of him exercising his prerogatives as a daddy. I taught you to walk. Now that is what it means by God the Father. He wants us to come to him as children. He wants to talk with us. Have any of us ever had children who don't ever call, or who don't call as frequently as we wish they would, or who just simply ignore us except to say, send money? When we don't talk to God, we know how we feel. That's how God feels when he doesn't hear from us. In the weeks and months that are in front of us, I'll be offering from the pulpit challenges for all of us at Rockwood to put our faith in motion yet again. I'll be offering chances for everyone to witness to Jesus through faith and works. We're just starting. I don't want to go too fast. I don't want to stumble. We'll stumble anyway, but I want you to pick me up. I want us to learn each other, lift high the cross of Christ, and watch God work through us. Remember, if we're not a credit to the kingdom, we're a drag in a drain, and I don't want to go there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn is A Charge to Keep I Have. It's number 413. There may be those individuals who'd like to come to the altar and have prayer. Others, perhaps, who would like to join in the fellowship of this grand church. If you would come forward in the singing of the last hymn, last verse of the hymn, we'd be very pleased to honor your requests. We'll stand.
To serve the present age. my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, and in my sight to servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on myself rely. Assure me if I my trust betray, I shall forever.
Go forth in peace, go forth and rejoice, people of God. You are chosen by God to follow the Christ. Let us follow the Christ and enjoy our salvation in this world and certainly in the world to come. Go in peace.